Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In heaven, raptured believers will sing the song of the redeemed, which declares that our Creator has made us kings and priests, and that we shall rule and reign with Him on the earth. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola discusses the implications of these marvelous declarations.
Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 5, and we will be looking at one verse this morning. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Before we read the verse, please note the content, this portion of the content of the Song of the Redeemed. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want to break this passage down into two sections. First part, that we as the redeemed are made by God kings and priests, and secondly, that we shall reign on the earth. The first part of this verse tells us that every single redeemed person has been called by God to be kings and priests. Some translations read this way, a kingdom of priests. The complete Jewish Bible translation reads like this, you made them into a kingdom for God to rule, Kohanim, to serve Him, and they will rule over the earth. Please note that the redeemed in heaven are talking about reigning on earth, which is obviously something that they had not experienced prior to going with the Lord. Other references to being kings and priests in the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the last reference to the redeemed being priests anyways is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. I'm not going to read that verse because I will read it in a moment. The Apostle Peter refers to all believers collectively as a holy and a royal priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and by the way, whenever I'm giving to you scriptures, I encourage you, I urge you, go home and read the entire chapter, the entire context of any of the passages. Okay, because it's important for you to realize that what I'm seeking to do when I'm teaching is take these scriptures for a specific purpose that the Lord may want to address that morning. But go home and read them in their context. And I pray that you will find that they are not lifted out of context to make them say something that they don't say. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, which means set apart, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In other words, as a holy priesthood, we draw near to God in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you and I are able to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God because of the imputed righteousness that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, but you are a chosen generation. And the Greek word chosen there is electos, which means selected or elected, a royal priesthood, and again, an holy nation set apart, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. It means not of this world. Why? that you should show forth the praises, or that Greek word praises means the excellence, the virtue of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous, or literally his wondered at light. In other words, as a royal priesthood, you and I go forth into the world with affirmations of the excellence and incomparable virtue of our God, who in his glorious work of redemption has rescued us from the powers of darkness. And also as the royal priesthood, we go forth today and every day proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Now, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, there are four specific references to spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God mentioned in Scripture that every single believer is to be engaged in. Four specific ones. First one, if you're taking notes, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those words, reasonable service, in the Greek mean act of worship. In other words, that speaks of the spiritual sacrifice of a yielded, consecrated life. First Peter says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Second place where there is a specific reference to a spiritual sacrifice is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, where we read, now this is Paul speaking, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. It really fascinated me that and when Paul is writing, I have all and abound, I am full, he's in a prison. But you know why he could say he has all and abound? Because Christ dwells in him. And when Christ dwells in you and me, you have all. You need nothing more. But the second spiritual sacrifice mentioned in Philippians 4:18 is the spiritual sacrifice of financial investment in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, the Lord 2,000 years ago told us to make the priority of our financial investments in the kingdom of God, not in institutions that our government has to bail out. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that speaks of the sacrifice of praise and worship and adoration. Whether we do that individually or like we did that this morning. The fourth reference, specific reference to a spiritual sacrifice, is also in Hebrews chapter 13, where in verse 16 it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. The word communicate is a Greek word that means to share or to assist. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that speaks of the spiritual sacrifices of good deeds, assisting, helping one another, that are lavished upon one another for the glory of God. Now, the motive that we need to have in doing all of those things is love. God is looking for a motive of love in doing all of those things. And the purpose that we need to have in doing those things is to do them for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so, kings and priests. And then the second part of that verse, we shall reign on the earth. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, we read these words, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, there are 6 references to 1,000-year period. The Greek word for 1,000 is keleoi, and in Latin, mele, which translated literally mean 1,000. And thus, you have a reference to this 1,000-year kingdom being the millennium. Now, in my opinion, there's no reason whatsoever to interpret these 6 references to 1,000 years as anything other than a literal 1,000-year period. And we'll get into the topic of the millennium much more in depth when we get to chapter 20. But we need to understand that within the body of Christ, and with some variations even within these views, there are 3 primary views or interpretations of the millennium. One interpretation is amillennialism. Amillennialism. The prefix a means without or no. And that view believes that there will be no literal, physical, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And since they believe that there will not be a literal, physical, 1,000-year reign of Christ set up on earth, the kingdom that is spoken of is a spiritual one. And all of the prophetic events, the specific prophetic events that we read in the Old Testament, that we read of in the New Testament, that we read of in the book of Revelation, are simply symbolic of the conflict between light and darkness. In other words, Jesus is just going to come, and then there's going to be the new heaven and new earth. No literal millennium. The second view is post-millennialism. And the prefix post means after. And this view states that Jesus Christ is going to return after, and I have to put it in quotations, a 1,000-year period of time, which really isn't a literal 1,000-year period of time. But according to this view, the gospel is going to be preached with great power. The world is going to be gospelized or Christianized to the extent that as the word of God spreads and as more people get saved, more and more the world is going to function according to God's standards. And in doing so, there is going to be ushered in this indefinite period of time of peace and righteousness symbolized by the 1,000 years. After which, Jesus Christ will return and set up his kingdom. In other words, you and I, in bringing forth the gospel, will do it with such power that the world will be Christianized and we're going to usher in the second coming. Now, with all due respect, and I mean that with all of my heart, to those both of those views, there is one thing about the interpretation of these views that really troubles me. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we read in verses 2 and 3, "And the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, is bound for 1,000 years. And this angel spoken of that binds the devil, casts him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up and sets a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. and after that he must be loosed a little season. I personally do not believe that Satan is presently bound. I personally believe that he is still deceiving the nations. Nor do I see, when you look at all of the scriptures, that you and I are going to gospelize or Christianize the world, that it's going to get better and better, and by virtue of that, Jesus Christ will return. I don't believe that. But you and I need to realize that within the body of Christ, there are portions of the true body of Christ that love Jesus Christ dearly, that serve him faithfully, that preach his gospel as passionately as anybody else, and yet we differ on this point of view. And that's because our oneness is in Christ and in the gospel, and it is saving grace for us. Now, the view that we hold is the premillennial view. The prefix pre means before. And stated briefly, our belief is that Jesus Christ is going to return in the clouds to take his bride, the church, to heaven to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, Luke 21, 34 through 36. And he will do that before the 70th week of Daniel, which is also known as the time of great tribulation. And this 70th week of Daniel, this time of great tribulation, is going to be a time when the wrath of Almighty God is going to literally be poured out upon this planet. It will be in the form of the judgment, the trumpets, the bowls, the vials, all the Old Testament, New Testament prophecies. They will be as literal as all of the judgments in the Old Testament. Believe that after this time, known as the Great Tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to physically return to this earth with all of the redeemed, that he's going to set up a literal, physical, thousand-year kingdom, and that Satan is going to be bound for nearly the entire period of time. We believe that following the dark hour of the tribulation on this earth, the church is going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, you and I are going to share the glory of Christ as joint heirs with him. We're going to share in his sovereign rule. Remember when we were studying the letters to the seven churches? Jesus gave a promise to the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 26. He that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. To the church of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ says in chapter 3, verse 21, to whom that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. At the end of the thousand years, we believe that Satan will be loosed from the bottomless pit, that there is going to be the final white throne judgment for all non-believers, and then you and I will enter into the eternal state, either with Christ in glory, or, if you are not saved, apart from Christ, in the lake of fire forever and ever, which is the second death. Now, in addition to the two promises given to the overcomers in Thyatira and Laodicea, I want us to look at a couple of more passages of Scripture that show why we believe what we believe about this thousand-year reign. If you're taking notes, and again, read them all in context, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, now these are the apostles, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, important word, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ promised the apostles that they would co-reign with him in his kingdom. When Paul the Apostle wrote his second epistle to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now again, if this reigning with Jesus speaks only of a spiritual reign here on earth or reigning with Jesus in heaven, then I'm puzzled by the fact that the redeemed in heaven are talking about reigning on earth. And if you follow this through, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, the earth that they speak of reigning on with Jesus Christ is the one that is going to be destroyed after the thousand-year kingdom. Before Jesus says there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So I believe that there is going to be a literal physical earth in pre-fall conditions, a regenerated earth. And let me give you some passages of scripture, and there are so many. Let me give you a few to explain why we believe that. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, if you're taking notes, the Bible says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. It doesn't say the bear shall eat the cow. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth, the implication is the entire earth, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we read something regarding the animal kingdom that is far different than our present affairs on planet Earth. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, and again, there are so many more, but these are just a few, perhaps to stir you up to do a little personal study on this topic. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. In other words, the kingdom age will be distinguished by the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, King of kings and Lord of lords, will rule over the entire earth with a rod of iron. And that prayer of Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, will finally be answered.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.